All right, so my theory is correct. If you wear a suit jacket and a tie, you have to preach. So I wore it, and here I am. So anybody, Tony, could be you. We're glad you're here, and I'm excited to kind of talk with you about what I've learned over the last couple weeks as I was getting ready for this. And Pastor said, I'm not going to be here for this week, and it's Palm Sunday, and I'm thinking, like, isn't that your week? Like, come on, man, you're giving me the big time. So I'm a kid raised in church. I was, family was always there on Wednesday night potlucks, and we were there on Sunday night and Sunday. We were always at church. My grandfather was a minister in the area. Planted a bunch of churches in the area where we were. So definitely I've been through a lot of Palm Sundays, right? And I could probably turn this into a cross in 2 seconds. I could, boom, just origami this thing right together. So my life has been being part of this Palm Sunday thing. And I'll tell you, I had some misconceptions of what was going on. My take on it as a kid and growing up and being part of 40-plus Palm Sundays that I can remember was that it was an exciting Sunday where Jesus was coming for some reason that I didn't know why, and there was some parade, and he was riding on a horse, this is what I remembered, riding on a horse, and everyone was fired up. Jesus is coming. We're all fired up. It's going to be great. And then, like, the next Sunday, they're like, and now we're going to kill him. And I was like, what? How did this? One Sunday, everyone's fired up. We were waving palms for some reason. I'm not sure why. And then next, the same crowd is screaming, crucify him, a week later. I just couldn't get my head around it. I was like, what happened to these guys? Was it the same crew? Was it different people? So I looked into it a lot since I'm here to talk to you guys today. And it turns out I had it all wrong, or at least the understanding that I had. And if you guys are on board already with this, I'm sorry to cover material you've already heard about. But for me, it was kind of brand new, a totally different take on what Palm Sunday was and the motivations and the things that were going on. So I looked it up, and it said probably in Jerusalem at that time, there were between 200,000 and 1 million people in Jerusalem for this time. They were celebrating the Passover. Imagine it was just a big old to-do. This was a big show, big time. Everybody's excited. Meanwhile, we got Jesus running around the countryside doing these massive miracles, right? We've got the feeding of the 5,000. We've got all of his ministry that he's been doing. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. People are just out of their mind. They're so excited. They got this guy coming, and here he is. He's going to come to this big event that we're already having. And so the two things are colliding. We've got Jesus, who's like the big hit of the countryside, showing up to the big show. And so everybody's excited. The funny thing is that the Jews were also in a pickle because they were being occupied by the Romans. So as much as they were excited to have Jesus there, they were also under the pressure of, like, the Romans control everything we do. We're basically under their control, and they hated it. They hated anything to do with Rome. That's why the tax collectors always got a bad shake, because they were working, basically, they were Jews that were working for the Romans. They were just all fired up, right? This was a big pain point for them. And so here's this miraculous healer, teacher guy who's doing all these crazy things, words spread everywhere. So exciting to have this guy coming, and maybe he could be their king. Maybe he can get us out of this mess with these Romans. Like, that's what we're excited about. So it turns out palms were what people waved when victorious army came back, right? Imagine your soldiers, your king, the big guys, the senators and all that stuff. They went and conquered a land, and then when they showed up back and they had won, everybody would line the streets swinging palms, right? That was their tradition. So it's where we get this idea. So they were doing it for this lowly teacher guy who was showing up, Jesus, right? So the palm is sort of misrepresented. I wrote on here, misunderstood victory. So when you're waving a palm back in this time, it was symbolizing that your army had just had victory, right? They made it. They were okay. They did it. We got our men, our boys back from army, and you can imagine those ticker tape parades from World War II. We've all seen those like black and white pictures where they're coming back and we beat Hitler and we beat the Nazis and we're coming back. Everyone's safe. We're all excited. So that was kind of the stage that was set. Here's Jesus coming in, and he knows that they're kind of excited, maybe for the wrong reasons, because we all know Jesus was not about to kick the Romans out. We know now that he wasn't there to be their king and to get to pull the Jews together and basically kick the Romans out of that land. And so the excitement and the praise and the waving was a little misguided, really, on the people's part that were there or so excited. So what's interesting is that just a few years ago, the city of Boston did a reenactment of Palm Sunday. You probably didn't know that. Almost everyone in New England area, and maybe even more in Boston, are super into Palm Sunday. Just they just can't get enough of it. And so when they have a team in town that does really well, they try to reenact Palm Sunday. And I've got a picture of it that you can see here. This is New Englanders celebrating Palm Sunday. Anybody know what we're looking at there? That's since the New England Patriots win the Super Bowl like the 25 times in the last 10 years, they have a parade every time. And this is like what I thought of, like what the scene must have been like. And we can maybe identify with this more than we can identify with some palms being raised in the air 2,000 years ago. This is only a few years ago. So we get this group all fired up, right? Just like those Patriots fans screaming, "We did it, we got it, victorious, we're victorious." That was the scene that was going on at that time. And it was very much like this, probably similar numbers, 200,000 to a million, maybe close to what was lining the streets of Boston just a few years ago, and many times before that, since the Patriots are so good. Or we're so good. So here's our modern day Palm Sunday kind of feel. So let's get into the text. We're going to be reading from Luke 19, and I'm going to go with you. I think I'll read it over here. So here's the deal. We're going to kind of dive into a few of these lines that I had read many times. Turns out that Palm Sunday is talked about in all four Gospels. So you get like four accounts of it from different angles. And they all add a little different kind of detail to it, as you can imagine, four different guys writing this down many years after it happened. And they all kind of remembered a little different thing, but they all kind of work together. So I grabbed the one in Luke, which I felt like kind of covered it the best. And then if there was something from another gospel, I just sort of added it in parentheses. So if you don't follow the exact wording in your Bible, it's only because I tried to add some color by merging a few of the gospel messages. So here's Luke 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead and going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, those are about 2 miles away from 2 miles away from Jerusalem, or Bethany is, Bethpage is not a famous golf course in Long Island, but it is a small town outside of Jerusalem. At the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt, mostly called a donkey in most of the other gospels." And then in one gospel, it says a donkey and a colt, so two, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, "The Lord needs it." All right. So you can imagine Jesus is kind of prepping him. He's foretelling this thing. Not to say that there wouldn't have been some donkeys, colts in any town. They were not something that anyone rode. If you're familiar with donkeys at all, they're like a miniature horse. And definitely in third world applications, you see them quite often. They're carrying baggage. They're carrying, you remember the gold miners out west that would have their donkeys and whole line of them, and they'd all be carrying all the stuff. No one was ever riding a donkey. In any of those pictures, no one's riding donkeys. They're small. They're not really that good at carrying adults. So it's a little weird that he's calls for a donkey. And then a colt, which is a baby donkey, even more bizarre. And so let's just keep going here. This is when it gets funny. I think this is like, if you can imagine being in this situation, think how funny this would be. So those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. Kind of a miracle. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked, why are you stealing my colt? Like, imagine it's today, and there's your cars out front. Someone jumps in your car and starts taking, whoa, what are you doing? They replied, "The Lord needs it." That's what they were told. The Lord, one version says, the master needs it. And I think it's in John, "And we will send it back here shortly. Don't you worry, we're going to steal your colt, your donkey, but don't worry, we'll bring it back." Can you imagine doing that today? Can you imagine doing that at any day? It's not like donkeys and livestock were somehow inexpensive and they were just like, "Oh, take whatever you want, we got plenty." No, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. It wasn't like they had 20 donkeys ready to roll and they're like, "Ah, you have one, no worries." This is a big deal. It's akin to someone taking your car and just saying, "Don't worry, the Lord needs it, I'll bring it back." You'd be like, "Let me get the authorities on the line right away. You're going to bring it back." Yeah, right. So they brought it to Jesus. The Bible never reconciles this. It's just like, this is what happened. It's crazy, but this is what went down. They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. All right, so a couple more things. So imagine a full-grown 33-year-old man sitting on either a donkey or a colt or something in between. We're talking about a little weird donkey, right? It's not a good look for anyone. It's not a good look. So we got this strange situation, and you'd say, well, why? Why? If Jesus could pull off a miracle, he's raising people from the dead, right? So he's already jumped the shark. He's already doing crazy stuff. Picks a donkey, like a baby donkey? Doesn't really make any sense. So we say, all right. And then the other thing is, it talks about, there's a couple where the palm trees are waving. They're laying palm trees down in the road, and they're taking their coat off. Now, again, it's not modern-day America, so it is, when you have a coat, you have a coat, right? You don't have tons of coats back home. You don't have coats that are made for laying on the ground so livestock can walk over them. You have a coat, and you're taking your coat off. Imagine that brand-new North Face jacket that you saved up for, and you're really looking good. That's what they got. That goes down on the ground. They're that fired up. They're that ready to give honor to this person who's on this crazy little donkey. All right, so what could have Jesus done? What could he, like, if I was in charge of this thing and I was like, we got to make a big splash for these people. This is, the momentum's growing. Jesus is the hit. He's the one that everyone's talking about. The Pharisees or the people in charge of the church, they're annoyed, to put it lightly, that there's this guy running around getting all this attention and stirring up all these people, and it's not about them. It's about this other new thing that's going on. So there's a tension that's going on. We got Pharisees that are upset. All through right before this happens, the Pharisees are basically planning to kill Jesus. So they're like figuring out, how can we get this guy? How can we trap him? How can we corner him? How can we take him out to the back and just get rid of him? Because this guy is blowing it for all of us. Plus, they thought he's saying things that are completely not biblical, right? Just like we would. I can't believe they said that in the news. I can't believe that person's saying that. The Pharisees were filled with righteous anger, right? They thought, this guy's pretending he's God. He's saying things, or we don't know why he's doing this. He's getting the people all fired up. We got to shut this down. So that is going on at the same time. So if we could go to the next slide. This is Pontius Pilate, or someone similar to him. And I don't know if you can fully see it, but this is the best kind of artist rendition that I could find that sort of depicted what a king or a prominent person in that day, how they would be treated, the way they would be dressed, what they would look like, what they would be doing. So if you notice, this is not a baby donkey, right? This is like the best, strongest. We got four of them, as far as I could count. We got four white horses that are just ripped and ready, like the best horses they could find. We got this guy sitting on a golden chariot. Looks to me golden chariot. We got people burning incense all around him. We got guards everywhere. We got people holding signs. There's trumpeters. I mean, this is how you did it, right? This was the big show when you're coming back from war, when you're entering the town, when it's a big thing. If I was in charge of it, this is how I'd throw Jesus in there, right? Wouldn't you guys? Wouldn't that be a more fitting picture of what's going to happen when you're entering? You got this big event coming up, that million people in town. You got the man of the hour showing up. This is what I'm going to do at that time if I'm Jesus. I'm going to be like, all right, go around to the next place, grab these four awesome horses, grab this great golden chariot. I'm going to get on that. We're going to have people walking around. I love up in the top left, there's two people with a naked baby on the shoulders. Just bizarre, weird stuff these artists did. So we got all this fanfare going on, and you think, all right, that's fitting for a person who's going to change mankind. If you think about it, we're talking about a guy and Jesus that his life here reset the calendar. This is a guy who changed our daily life, someone who's changing how we interact with God. Such bigger deal than Pontius Pilate or Caesar or whoever's on this golden thing. Like, that's a big deal. And in our mind, we think it's got to be how we imagine it. It's got to be what we think is going to happen. If Jesus is the guy he's going to say is, he should be pulling in this thing, right? But let's see a picture, if we go to the next slide, of what the Bible says is going on. This is, and again, obviously just a rendition of it, but if you see Jesus' feet here, I don't know if you can see it, he's like an inch off the ground. He's got 2 feet on one side because mounting that thing fully would have been ridiculous because he's on this tiny little donkey or colt of a donkey. And you got people laying down coats here. We got some palm trees in the air or palm branches in the air, and they're laying it down at his feet. And this is the scene. Not the other scene, which we all would think, well, that's what I would have done. This is how it should be. If we had to go back and change it, we would have done it this way. So Jesus is coming in. It's still a big deal. Like, people are still fired up. They're still lining the streets, and they're still singing. So I just wanted to think, like, if we had a modern-day scenario and we would think, okay, what would we do today? If we knew Jesus was coming back and he was making a big stir, which he has. We're all sitting here because he made a big stir. And we wanted to put on a big show so that people in Providence or Boston or wherever knew that he was the thing. So what came to mind, if we could look at the next. Oh, well. It wouldn't be this, right? This is what I can't, this is like our modern day deal. Like Jesus goes, hey, go to Warwick, go to like Bay Ave. There's going to be a pink bike sitting in the front drive, in the front lawn. Just grab it. If anyone says anything, just say, oh, we'll bring it back. The Lord, the Master wants it. And they get out of there quick because there's going to be a gun following you after a kid's bike. So then he jumps on this thing. Like, this is the modern day equivalent of what they're seeing. Almost ridiculous, right? You wouldn't take the guy seriously. I don't take this guy seriously. I don't even know who he is. But I know he's looks like he's having a good time. So this is kind of the deal. So totally different than the idea that I had. Like, what the heck is he doing riding this donkey? Okay. And then what I would do, I'd put him in the beast. Anybody know what the beast is? So nice little number one for all you Rhode Islanders who want to get the lowest license plate. I'm not a native Rhode Islander. And when I first heard that Rhode Islanders are really interested in having the lowest license plate number, I thought, this must be a small state. they're dealing with single digits, double digit numbers on their license plate. So anyway, that's what I thought when I saw this one. So here's the beast. The beast is the car that the president drives in, probably the most technologically inexpensive vehicle of this manner around. 8-inch thick doors, bulletproof, everything, lasers shooting out of it. If you're gas mask, there's oxygen inside. I mean, this thing does everything you could ever imagine. Our U.S. technology to the full hilt. And this is what it looks like. Big old tires looking bad and ready to go. This is what I would want to put Jesus in, right? This is a Pharisees are coming after him. People are trying to kill him. He's in a big parade. This is what we want. This is what we want him in. We don't want any crazy stuff shooting in from any areas. This is what we're going to drive down the center of Boston in with Jesus. But again, just to get this analogy one more time, in case you didn't get it with the guy on the bike, this is what he goes and asks for. This is the opposite of the beast. I know this because it was my first car. That's why I got it here. This is not the actual car. It is the same shade of blue that I had as a young 16, 17-year-old. I love that the picture is basically in an impound lot and there's barbed wire behind it. This was my car, and I know this was not the beast. The reason I know that is I used to tease my friends that when driving down the road, if you let go of the wheel, I had an automatic lane changer. I don't know if any of you have that extra. You have to sign up. It's Buick is the only one who had those, but any of you guys have a car that has an automatic lane changer, it means you let go of the wheel and the thing goes to one side. Never goes to the other one. It's always going to one. So this was my beautiful car, and this is essentially what Jesus said. Go get the Buick Skyhawk from 1987. That's the one I want, and I'm going to ride in to Jerusalem on the big show in the Buick Skyhawk. I still have, like, warm feelings. Don't we all have warm feelings about our first car, no matter how dumpy it was? I was like, oh, that was some good times. All right, so let's get back. All right, back to the Bible. So as we're seeing here, God's painting a picture. Jesus is painting a picture for us, a literal picture that I think is what we can apply with this. Sure, it's a weird story that we're going to learn about and learn all the little details. But ultimately, if it doesn't have any impact to our life, then who cares? It's just a fable. It's just a story from a long time ago. So here we go in Corinthians, first book of Corinthians. So Paul writing to the Corinthians, and it's what I read at the beginning of the service. I just wanted to read this because this highlights kind of what we're talking about, this weird dichotomy of why all this strange thing is happening. Why wouldn't God, why wouldn't Jesus perform miracles that would make him look like the man? Instead, he's making him look like a weird, not fitting for what he's really bringing. Okay, so this is Paul writing the Corinthians, first letter, first chapter. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, nor many of you influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So he's writing, obviously, after Christ has died and been risen again, and he's telling the good word to the Corinthian church, which is not near there, and he's writing this letter. So he's doing it with the perspective of the guy we're talking about, instead of being the man, instead of riding in on the chariot or the beast or whatever it is, he came with nothing. He came with very little, from humble means, without a prestigious last name, without the fanfare, and then died. Didn't just conquer, crush, throw the Romans out, make a big show. No, the opposite. He died. Like, he was publicly humiliated and then died. Like, the opposite of what you would think you should do and what we should do. And as we apply that to our lives, we think, God, why don't you make me look good in this situation? Why are you putting me in this weird situation? Why am I the one taking the heat? Why am I the one who feels bad in this situation? Why is everything not going perfectly for me? Does any of this start ringing true? Like, Jesus does not play by that playbook. And Paul reminds us right here that he doesn't take your awesomeness to crush others or to prove yourself right or to win others to Christ. He actually uses when we're off, when we're weak, when we're open, when we stumble, when we have that nasty conversation with someone that we wish we never did, and we go back humbly and say, I was wrong. That's when we gain the foothold. That's when God changes things his way, not our way. Because our way is the guy on the golden chariot, right? Our way is like, why am I not the man? Why am I not the woman? Why am I not important? Why am I not the one? God, you should give me all this stuff so then I'll have a platform so then I can praise you. Nope. The opposite is going on. That's what's so crazy about the Palm Sunday thing is that it's always the opposite. It's the opposite of what we think. It's the opposite of what I thought as a kid, even the Palm Sunday and waving these things and how excited we are to turn these into crosses and, or fold them up and wave them around and be excited. It turns out it was misplaced. They thought it was about, let's get this guy to be king. Let's hope he becomes king, and let's hope he keeps this run going, and we can kick these Romans out of here, and finally we'll have what we want. Jesus had a way bigger thing. And imagine if he had done that. Imagine if Jesus came in and said, you're right, guys, thank you. I'm really pumped up that you think I should be king. I'm going to be king. Let's get some horses, let's get some armies, let's go take on these Romans, let's kick them out. That would have been it. They would have kicked the Romans out. Jesus had a much bigger plan, right? He knew he had a much bigger plan, which was pretty exciting thinking this. We're still talking about it now. And if the Jews had kicked the Romans out of their land at that point and had, rose up and did all that, it would have been a page in our history book or maybe a paragraph or maybe an unforgotten moment. Instead, he did something that moment that we're still talking about to this day. Pretty wild. All right, so let's keep going. All right, so why the donkey? So a couple of the Gospels actually quote Zechariah. So the Jews, definitely the Pharisees of that time, knew the Old Testament well and knew what was going on with it. And this is one of these sort of prophetical moments in the Old Testament. So, you know, hundreds if not thousands of years before Jesus came, this is in the scrolls that they would have had from Zechariah. This is written years and years and years before Jesus was doing this. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses of Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. When I connected Palm Sunday to this, I got the chills. If you can imagine, hundreds and hundreds of years before this was written, so now it's starting to make sense. Like, God always connects things in more than just one way. It's not just, I'm going to look like an idiot on a small little donkey so that I'm in stark contrast to Pilate, who's pulling in on the beast. I'm going to pull in on something that makes me look kind of ridiculous. It wasn't just that. It was that he was fulfilling something that makes no sense. This would have made no sense 150 years before Jesus did it. It would have made no sense today, and it made no sense then. So that connection is pretty wild. But what's really cool is the stuff that's before and after that. They're talking about a king. They're talking about how it was a lowly donkey. They're talking about peace through nations. It's talking about that his rule will happen from sea to sea and the river to the ends of the earth. So this is not just someone who's the king of the Jews for that moment. This is something much bigger than that the Bible is prophesying about, that then actually happens during this situation. So let's keep going. All right, so Luke, back to the Palm Sunday message. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples became joyful to praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So a lot of the apostles that were with him had seen all of them, but people around the countryside definitely knew about this guy. They were really excited. They had seen people that were blind beggars that had been on the corner for their whole lives walk up and be fine. They had heard or seen people who were dead being raised. I mean, just kind of banana stuff that would have spread like wildfire through the countryside. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, they sang. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest, Hosanna. Hosanna is listed in some other ones in the Luke. They didn't use the word Hosanna. In today's, we hear that a lot in church, and I don't know if I ever knew what it meant, Hosanna. So it means save us now. Save now. So when they're screaming with the palm trees and Jesus is on the colt coming by, and they're putting their North Face jacket down, and they're all excited. They're screaming, "Save us now!" Hosanna seems like, oh, that's a nice word. We hear it. We're not sure what it means. I didn't know what it means, but to save us now, they wanted a king. They wanted someone to save them from, not their souls, not redeem them for their sins. They needed an instant fix, just like we do when we pray to God and say, God, I need you to fix this now. This is a problem in my life. I need it fixed now. They're screaming, save us now. We need a king, and we need you, and we think you're the guy. Jesus was not there for that reason. So they were misguided. They were not going the right way. The palms represented something that wasn't really true, what wasn't really what God was after. Wasn't what Jesus was there to do, and he knew it. So some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, now they had been trying to kill him for a while, talks about it earlier before this happens, but they're constantly testing him, throwing little barbs, checking him out. And because they felt like this guy is stealing our show, he's saying things that aren't right, he's saying things that are misleading the people, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he says, this is a famous line, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Meaning, it doesn't really matter. I can tell them to stop, but they are excited about this. And what I'm doing here is bigger than they have any clue about what I'm doing here. Let's go to the next slide. So as we think about this and we think, we always know what's going on. Don't we think that? We know what's going on in our life. How could God know what's going on in our life? I know what's going on in my life. I know things I want to accomplish. I know the way I want people to treat me. I know how everything's supposed to go in my weird world, which is never right. That's the same as we identify. I hope that when you see these palms, you're thinking, this represents a distraction from the world. It doesn't mean, oh, great God, you're coming to Jerusalem. This is basically misinterpreted victory. Meaning, we think we know what God wants. We think we know where God's going to lead us. We think we know what God should do best. We think we know better than God. Right? I hate to say that, but isn't that the Adam and Eve story? I know better than God. I'm going to do this thing. God told me not to. I'm going to do it anyway because I think I know better than God because I know what I'm going through. God has no idea. God has every idea and is about to do something way better than you can imagine, but it's not what you think it is. So God's ways are not our ways. Just like this whole Palm Sunday thing was like a big miss. Our job is to be open to his will because it is often the opposite of what we think is going to happen. I get knocked over the head by my faith constantly on this. It's usually the opposite of what I think. I think I'm going down the road one way. I have righteous reasoning. I'm going to do it this way, and this person's got to, we got to get justice, and I'm going to say this, and this person said something mean to me, and I'm going to respond in an even meaner way, and this is, it's never right. It's always the opposite. God's got something crazy planned, like a donkey baby in the middle of this parade. It makes no sense. It's not what it's supposed to be. It's not what it even means. It's us humbling ourselves to say, God, you have something bigger and better and different that I can't even dream up that's ready for me. So we'll go to the next one. All right, here we go at the end. So this is Jesus now. He's got this ticker tape parade. You can imagine those Patriots fellows that are on those ducks and everyone's screaming at them. Probably one of the coolest experiences of their lives, right? They're not crying at the end of that parade. There may have been tears of joy at some level, but no one was crying at the end. So here we are. Jesus just gets a ticker tape parade. Everyone's excited for him. Everyone's for him. Everyone's excited. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. So he's crying, and everyone else is excited. He said, if you, even you, had only known on this day that you would bring that what would bring you peace, but is now hidden from your eyes. So they thought that this Jesus was going to bring them peace, kick the Romans out, they could have their land back, and everything was going to be great. It is now hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. So this same group that was waving these palms, excited for their new king, when it didn't go down, what do? They turned. And they were screaming, crucify him. A few days later, it wasn't that they forgot. It wasn't that a long time passed. They went from, this is our king. He's going to take us out of it. He's going to get us out of here. This is going to be amazing. He's the man. He's the Messiah. This is wonderful. And then same people, same group, same city turned on him. And he knew this was going to come. So this is before they turned on him. And he understood what was going to happen. And he looked in their eyes of excitement and wonder. So doesn't that make sense to us? We have people in our lives that may be giving us platitudes. You're so great. You do so well. This is good. You're good. Everything's good. You should do this. You should do that. But God could see through that, and we need to see through that a little bit too. It's great to get a compliment. It's great to get praise from others. But the world's going to give you praise because they want something. These guys wanted something. They wanted a king. They wanted the Romans out of there. They wanted their land back. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted someone to save them. But he wasn't going to do it the way they wanted. And as soon as they got wind of that and realized, uh-oh, this guy's in trouble. He's on the ropes. Turncoat. They're gone. They're out. Let's just kill them. Let's get rid of them. Let's go back to what the Pharisees were talking about, and then we'll have our way. Then maybe we'll just have to bury this thing and get on with it. That's exactly what happened. So just to wrap up, I went a little early today. You can enjoy your Palm Sunday. So these are the three things that I kind of took away from this crazy story of someone who should have been lifted up and who chose to put themselves in an awkward, weird position on an awkward, weird baby donkey, plus the crowd that was all about it, just like we are, just like the world is, and yet it turned, and then they were ready to throw them off, right? You got people who love you, love you, love you, something goes wrong, off with their head, right? It's easy for us. We do it too. We're into something, and then we see that it's not right, and then we hate it, and we're off, and we don't want it at all. The heart of man is so wishy-washy, so flippant. It's even our own heart. God says that our own hearts are wishy-washy and flippant, and we got to be careful of that because our emotions can get away with us, and we can think this is what we want, and it turns out it isn't what God wants. And we've got to be okay with that. We've got to be a neutral. So here's the three points to take away from Palm Sunday. Our Lord has compassion on us for us to the point of being moved to tears in the middle of a cheering crowd. So Jesus was tied to what God wanted him to do. The world, the crowd, is tied to what they want you to do. So which one are we going to choose? Are we going to choose to be with God and understanding the compassion that he has and the way that he has, which is probably opposite to what the world is cheering you on for? Or is it to just get swept away in the crowd? Everybody wants me to do this. I'm going to look good. I'm going to finally get what I need. I get what I deserve. It's what I deserve. It's what I deserve. I hear that so much in media. It's what you deserve. You deserve. You deserve. I want to just crush whatever that's saying. We don't deserve anything. What we think should happen is usually not the will of God. Even when we've figured out how God should be in the middle of this, and God, if you love me, you would make this happen. God, if I should be lifted up, I should have the ticket tape parade, I should have the new car, I should have this, I should have whatever it is, and we think that's what should happen. I know it. In fact, I know God would want me to have it. That sort of thing. God's like, no, I want to humble you. I want you to be putty in my hands, because then you're of use to me in other people's lives. The identification with others and so on, we talked about that quite often, is that when you're in God's hands and neutral and you're not about your own agenda and you're not about your own well-being and you're about the well-being of others and of God first, suddenly you can be used for way more and way more fervently than if you just get your way. Be in neutral. I think that's pretty self-evident, but you need to just die to self. When you've got a big, and probably most of us in this room right now have a big thing going on. There's something that's growing. There's something that's building. There's something that's there. And we think we know how it should be solved. We think we know this is how it's going to go down. God's going to bless it. We're going to move on. The reality is that's not where God wants you. God wants you in neutral. He wants us putty, soft, malleable. I'll go anywhere you want. I'll go backwards, forwards, whatever you want. And then we see what God does, and we're like, that was because of God. And people say, oh, wow, how'd you know that was going to happen? No, not me. It wasn't me. I didn't plan this out. This was total Total craziness. This totally happened to me. It didn't happen because of me. That's where God wants us. And in my life, that's when I've seen the most fruit come, is when I'm in neutral. He has the best in store for us in the long run, but it will take faith. There were probably some of the apostles that were excited. Finally, this gang of roving 13 folks were finally important. They were millions or hundreds of thousands of people screaming and excited. They felt they were finally there. But Jesus had been telling them over and over, guys, this is all coming to an end. And every time that's shown a little ahead of time from Jesus to the apostles, it said, they did not understand. It's like, these knuckleheads, he's like screaming at them, guys, this is all going to end. It's not going to end the way you think it's going to end. And they're like, what are you talking about? Like, we're going to take over everything, and you're going to be the Messiah, and you're going to be the king, and we're going to ride out on horseback probably, not little donkeys. So they were confused about the whole thing. But we see it in retrospect. We think, what a beautiful story of humility and not riding in with the best and the biggest show, but riding in on something that's basically humiliating. Pretty wild that God chooses the low things in our life to shame the wise. Even the wise in us, or the wise in those around us. What a great story that is. Because I don't know about you, but I don't have it all together. I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I'm not any of that in the room. And so I think, I don't have it. I don't know if you feel that way, but in your deepest of deep, you think, I don't got it. I don't have what it takes to do the next thing, to be the parent, to be the boss, to be the leader that I need to be. I don't have it. And God says, perfect. You feeling like you don't quite have it together is exactly what I want. When you say, I got it all together, God, let's go ride. He says, nope, that's not it. What a crazy, twisted way of life. But that's exactly where it is. And he meets us where we are in that broken, humble point in our life. So may the palm branches that you have in your hand, may it have a different meaning to you than just, this is something we do 6 days or 7 days before Easter, and you rah rah go Jesus. Yeah, kind of. We've put that spin on it, but that wasn't the reason for it at the beginning. It was actually a misinterpretation, and it was actually the hearts of the Jews that wanted something desperately. They wanted that to come true. And isn't that where we are sometimes? We want something so desperately. But God isn't, it's not where God wants us. It's not what God has for us. And that's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful that he can take the messed up parts of our lives that we don't want to show anybody, the baby donkey, and make it something that is talked about forever. You know, it's changed our world. It's changed our culture. It's changed everything about it. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray we come into this week. We think maybe even more than ever any other time during the year that your death and your resurrection paid and did so much for us today. That simple act that went down over the course of a week and then ultimately the crucifixion and the resurrection, how incredibly impactful that was to us today. Something that happened a long, long time ago. Lord, we're so grateful that you did that for us, that you chose this way, even though it doesn't make any sense to us, and we'd write it a different way every time. But Lord, that you take the weird and awkward things of our lives and make them something that is bigger than ourselves, that only we can boast on you. Lord, I pray that this week we only boast on God. We only boast on you and not in ourselves. In Jesus' name.